Turn now in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read earlier in the service, the New Testament, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's read again from verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Have you ever had a day that you've had planned out, and yet at one point in the day, something has happened totally unexpectedly, and because of this happening, it is that the day turns out very different to the way that you thought it would? How many of us this past week, we've had our plans of what it is that we're going to prepare for when we gather with family and friends tomorrow, and yet it is that maybe something cropped up and the plans that we had for that day had to be set aside for another day. Maybe it is our wants and desires in a certain time. We thought we were going to be able to prosecute these things, and yet it is that something came into our lives. And again, it is that the day and the days even ahead turned out very different to the way that we thought they would and had planned them. And it is that often things can come into our lives that can have a devastating effect, not just in terms of day-to-day experiences, but in terms of how it is that we understand life and even how we understand something of God's providence as we would seek to live in this world for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something of such consequence, something of such weight that it changes your life forever. Perhaps it is that one day you receive bad news, the death of a loved one, the loss of your job, illness confirmed after tests of one sort or another. It is that all of us have had days that have turned out so very differently that it changes our life. But have you ever had a day that you could truly say of that it turned out differently to what you were expecting? But not only did it change your life, but it was something that changed the life of humanity and indeed changed the whole universe itself. Well, I think all of us here, it'd be something strange if you were able to say, "Yeah, that experience in my life changed the whole of humanity and had a bearing on the universe itself." There's only ever been one person who's been able to say that. And it is that we're reading of that one person here in the verses that we're seeking to study with God's help this morning. And it is that it's Mary. Here's Luke telling us, and he's telling Theophilus, as we read in the earlier part of Luke chapter 1, about this teenage girl, Mary. And Mary no doubt got up that day, and it is that she had her various plans and things that she was going to do. And all of a sudden it is that the angel Gabriel, who's sent by God, that it is he appears before her in majestic glory and sinless perfection. Now, one of the things that we need to remember concerning Mary is that often I think we think that she was maybe in her early 20s when this pregnancy took place, and when it is that God himself was found in her womb. But it is that she was probably no more than 15 years of age, 16 years of age at the most. It is that she lives in a back of beyond place, Nazareth. It is that she's woken up, she's got on with her daily chores in this back of beyond place. And then it is that something happens that will change her life forever and indeed will change the life of humanity and the universe for eternity. And again, it is that we're reminded, as Gabriel has been sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, that it is that these holy, created, sinless beings, that it is that they do God's bidding, that it is that they are the servants of God, that it is that even today in glory there is an innumerable company of angels, billions and billions perhaps, and yet it is, from what we can tell, that they exist within some sort of hierarchical structure, And one of the archangels, one of the top, if not the top angel, is Gabriel himself. Now, what's that saying to us? Well, it's a reminder to us that God discriminates. Whether it's men or whether it's angels, the Lord chooses as he sees fit. And it is that he specially uses his most glorious beings on the most crucial and glorious of the missions that he ever sends them on. Now that, I'm sure, for Mary was startling enough. But what it was that he was about to say to her, I'm sure eclipsed something of the majesty and glory of his person. Now it is that Mary was a teenager, as I said. She had no personal experience of what it was that motherhood would involve. Obviously, she'd seen what and how it was that other mothers behaved. And she would have been taught from a child some of the necessary details. Now, it was customary for Jewish women of her day to marry as teenagers, and as I've said, she was probably a 15, no more than 16 years of age. Well, let's stop there for a minute. Do you realize the implications of what it is that the Scripture is telling us? That the Scripture is telling us that Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that he placed the most precious, the most beloved being in the whole of creation itself, his eternal and only begotten Son. What did he do? He placed his Son in the care of an inexperienced teenager in an obscure location. Think on it. From a human perspective, what a risk. There's no hospital nearby. There's no doctor that you're able to call on. What madness, from a human perspective, it would seem, that the Son of God would himself be found in the womb of the Virgin Mary and found in this back of beyond place called Nazareth, and we would say from our perspective that it's utterly mad. But it's utterly mad if it were not for the fact, for the loving power of an omnipotent God who does according to his will and amongst the peoples of the earth. And that's something that we need to hold on to and remember this day. That at times, whatever it is that the world would think of as mad in terms of Christian experience, that it's all in accordance with the foreordained plan and wisdom of Almighty God. That's why it is that we're here. That's why it is that you're here, that your very presence here this Lord's Day morning, that it's no accident, that it's something that was decreed by God in the councils of eternity, and it is that when we come to God's house, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, it's something that we need to remember and glory in. That whatever it is that we are placed in this world, whatever it is that we are doing in this world, even at this time of the year, that it is all in accordance with the will and plan of God. And you see, I think that is saying to us at the end of this year and the beginning of a new year, take courage. Some of us here today, we might have fears within and without. Some of us as a congregation might have fears within and without. But it is that through what God has done in the incarnation, and indeed Christ being found in the womb of Mary, God is saying to us, take courage, congregation. I know where you've come from. I know who you are. And I know where it is that you're going. Husbands and wives, God is saying to you, take courage. You may not know what the days ahead hold. You may not know what difficulties that you face. But it is that I know, and I have promised you that I will not leave you, that I will not forsake you. What about those of us who live alone? And it is that we go home at the end of the day, and the house is empty, and perhaps the house is dark. And it is that we spend night after night, day after day. And it is that at times we feel so alone. God comes to us at this time, the time of the incarnation, and he says to us, take courage. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm placing you. I know all about you. And he's saying to Mary, you can cope. You can cope because I never put my children in situations where my grace can't keep them. And we need to remember that today. That whatever our circumstances and situation is at the very moment, we can cope. Even though it is that we feel that we're being crushed, God is saying, you can cope. Why? Because I never put you in a situation where my grace can't keep you. You can handle the responsibilities of parenthood, Mary. You can cope with sickness. You can cope with caring for your loved ones who have dementia or whatever else it may be. You can cope with the pressures of a new job or with the pressures of having no job at all, because my grace is sufficient for you. Think on it. God supported Mary from this moment on for 30 years, living in the same house as the Son of God, as the enfleshment of God was in their midst. With all the tension and all the glory, do you not think at times that there would perhaps be tensions in this household? I'd be very surprised if the households here would say to me, "We never have tensions in our home." Sorry, I don't believe you. Because it is at times within households and within families that there are tensions of one sort or another. And do you not think, in a sense, there would be tension having the Son of God, the enfleshment of God in your midst, seeing him growing up before you, the young child into the teenager, into the young man, and then into his late 20s and his mature adulthood? And it entailed that God could support you in this and would bless you in this. She knew that the Holy One born to her was the Son of God, that he was the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom would never end. She's very young when it is that Gabriel comes to her and tells her this, and it's like a bolt out of the blue. But the most important thing, I think it is, that Luke wants us to realize is that God's choice of Mary to bear Jesus Christ was not because of our own inherent uniqueness or worthiness, much less our sinless perfection, not at all. But God's choice of Mary, and even in the fact of the incarnation of Christ being found in her womb and then in the cattle trough at Bethlehem, is that it's a display of the fact that God exalts the humble. That's what he does. You go to the Magnificat from verse 46 through to the end of verse 55, and it's literally littered with a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. Mary was obviously well-versed. She had a good Sunday school teacher, for it is that she knew her Old Testament well. And as she sings this song of praise, it's made up from the Old Testament. And she herself praises God in response to Gabriel's news, saying, look at what she says in verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now, why did she say that? I think for this reason. She thought of Nazareth. Nazareth was a backwater. Nazareth was a place that you wouldn't want people to know, I come from Nazareth. Oof, you come from that backwater? Nothing ever good comes from Nazareth. She thinks of that. She thinks of the two-room shack that no doubt was her home. It's mud walls, and that's what the family called home. She thinks about the bedroom that she shared with her siblings. She's hardly got any possessions at all. She's got no jewels. She's got no beautiful clothes. She had nothing. She was a nobody, and she was the one in the entire world who got this message from God. And you see, that's the astounding thing. This nobody, this little girl, this one whom you would pass by in the street and basically perhaps look on with contempt, it was her that God chose to carry his only begotten son. And she understood that the reason of God's choice for her, of her to be the special servant in whom this greatest of miracles was done, was not because somewhere in her childhood or her youth she'd done something good. Not because she was sinless, no way. All have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. But rather it was a display of how God loves to manifest his power in weakness and in our weakness. Do you believe that this morning? Sometimes it is that we can be tempted to say, we can do nothing, we're so weak, we're so insignificant. Toronto's a city of what? Millions. We're a congregation not even of 100. We're so weak. But God says to us through Mary, I love to manifest my power in weakness. And it reminds us of his sovereignty and our inability and God's plan in our lostness, and that it's something that should be encouraging us. So Luke focuses on this, God sending Gabriel from his presence to Galilee, to out-of-the-way Nazareth, this cluster of peasant families, and he homes in on one particular teenager called Mary, and he freely bestows his immense grace to her. That's what God does. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what happens then? Well, look at Mary's response in verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Her response was a troubled response. Usually when a girl's told, a married woman's told, you're pregnant, and especially when it's her first child, it's a time of great joy, usually, and of excitement. But Mary's response is a troubled response. She was greatly troubled at what it was that Gabriel was telling her. Why is it that her response was like this? Well, one reason I think is, and at times we don't think on it, but I think that she was conscious of her sin. She's someone obviously of excellent moral and spiritual character, and here she is face to face with this strong, brilliant, sinless being, the angel Gabriel. And even though Luke doesn't draw attention to the fact of her consciousness of her sin, he doesn't draw attention to that, that's not good enough a reason to deny it. Surely it wasn't necessary for Luke to state the obvious. But what it is that he does draw attention to is that she was greatly troubled at the saying, she was surprised at the sight of him, but more at what it was that he said to her. Now, the word that's used here, it's a word that's full of meaning. It could be translated as disturbed. It could be translated as agitated. She was perplexed at what he said. It was so sudden. It was so unexpected. It was so extraordinary and was so high in honor that she's filled with anxious thoughts and she didn't know what to make of it. Now, in one way, I think we can all understand her response. But this was her response to the word that God had delivered to her through Gabriel. It was a troubled response. Second thing about this response is that I think we could say it was an unpopular response. I would suggest that her response, and Luke's highlighting it, is not something that's popular amongst many Christians today. What do I mean by that? Well, this. Within the evangelical church, to a greater degree or extent today, often it is that we're told, once you hear God's word, you'll be full of joy. Once you hear God's word, you'll be singing his praises all the time. Once you hear God's word, it will be something that will so transform you that you'll go about hap, hap, happy all the day. Now, no doubt, there are some at moments that's their experience. But at times, others are not. C.S. Lewis. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said concerning his conversion. He said this. He says, one consequence of saving grace was that I became the most reluctant convert in England. And after 2,000 years before Lewis, here is a young teenage girl, and when she hears God's word through his servant, she's greatly disturbed and troubled at the saying and tries to discern, what's he saying to me? What's the import of what Gabriel's saying? What will it mean for me? You can imagine later that day or walking to her house and a neighbor meets her and says, how are you, Mary? I hear that God has personally spoken to you and he's done this through Gabriel. And she looks at this neighbor and says, if you really want to know, I'm greatly troubled. I'm greatly troubled by what it is that's been said to me. What a testimony. It's the exact opposite of what we would expect. We weren't prepared for the word of God as God applies it and speaks to our heart and mind, for the word of God to make us feel like that. I really don't know. I feel greatly troubled. But what's that saying? It's saying to us that grace doesn't always come to us in attractive colors. Grace doesn't always come in attractive colors. Grace can frighten us. Grace can perplex us. Think of it. You've got the baby in the manger eventually here in Luke's gospel. And then by the time you come to the end, you've got the man on the cross. And there it is in the cross that the grace of God is so vividly being shown, and yet it's frightening, it's perplexing, it's ugly. It's something that we would want to turn away from. But there is the grace and the mercy of God towards sinful human beings. And it's saying to us, grace doesn't always come in attractive colors. Grace can perplex. Grace can frighten. The grace of healing, it may have the face of a bag of chemotherapy in the grace of healing. Maybe it's a tube running into your veins, or maybe it's the scalpel of the surgeon's knife. Maybe it's the grace of patience because you're lonely and your life is one of suffering. Maybe it's the grace of humility to have to say to your brother or sister in Christ, I was wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me. When we seek to apply this to our own lives, how we need to learn from Mary not to lash out at God. Because often that's what we do. We lash out at God for the frightening forms of his grace. How many missionaries have known of God setting his favor in their work? And what's been the result of him setting his favor in their work? Imprisonment, beatings, starvation, death. The business of being highly favored by God can leave us feeling troubled, because it is that there are times when that's just the way it is. So it's a troubled response. It's an unpopular response. It's a thoughtful response that Mary gave to what Gabriel had to say. She tried to discern in verse 29, to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now again, the word discern, it can be translated as deliberate, consider, reason, think. She was to use her mind. And the greeting, was it from heaven? Was it from men? Was it to amuse her? Was it to ensnare her? Was there something substantial and weighty in it? And she had to respond to it. And here is this young, a teenage girl, and she's thinking of what God has said to her. That's significant, especially in our day and age. That teenagers, young people, can and should be serious about the things of God. We're living in a time when it is that the teenage community, they're totally godless. They give no thought to their soul. They give no thought to their eternal destiny, many of them. And it is that even in their teenage years, they're living to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they die, and they don't even believe that. But here's an encouragement for us when it is that we meet with the teenagers of our day, that they can be as Mary was. Often we're told, you've got to entertain the kids. You bring them to church, you've got to entertain them. Only in certain occasions can you occasionally slip in any teaching about God. And here is the angel Gabriel, and he's pronouncing this great truth. And it's saying that young people can have a heart for the things of God. Young Martin can have a heart for the things of God. Beatrice can have a heart for the things of God. Those of us who are in our perhaps 20s, we can have a heart for the things of God. All of us can have a heart for the things of God. So you have to ask yourself this morning, do you have a heart for the things of God? So we've got Mary's response. Look at verse 30. We've got Gabriel's response. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Put yourself in Mary's shoes just for a moment and imagine something of the perplexity that's hers. And it is that Gabriel knows the whirlpool of emotion that she's in. And as with Zechariah, as you read of it, do you not think that God had told his messenger Gabriel to encourage this little teenage girl? And that's what we have here. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. He speaks of her by name. He speaks as one having full of concern for her. And it is that Luke here, as the doctor he is, he's reminding us of the care and the compassion of God and God's bedside manner with those of his people who are worried. I remember last year, I had to go and see a consultant. And I have to confess, it wasn't a nice time. And the reason it wasn't a nice time, because this chap, he was a brilliant chap and the top in his field, but his bedside manner was terrible. And I remember I thought I would look up something of his background. And I wasn't the only one. As many people were saying, he's great at what he does, but his bedside manner is dreadful. God's great at what he does. This universe speaks of the greatness and the glory of God. But can you imagine if his bedside manner with his people who have worries and concerns, if it was that he had a terrible bedside manner? What we need to remember is that the God who created the heavens and the earth is a personal God, that he's one who's able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And it is that he says to Mary, he says to us, please don't be afraid. I know you. I know all about you. This God is concerned with the troubled heart and mind of Mary of Nazareth. And this God can be concerned with any troubles in your heart and mind, not just at the end of the year, not just in December the 25th, but in every single day that God gives to you in this scene of time, this God is concerned. When God gave instructions to Gabriel as to what it was he was to say to Mary, the first thing he tells the angel is this: make sure that immediately after you greet her, you say to her, don't be afraid. Imagine that. This glorious God, you might think that this would mean nothing to him, but he says to Gabriel, she's going to be frightened, so I'm telling you, immediately say, don't be afraid. Finding favor with God doesn't mean that there will never be times when we are afraid, when it is that we're perplexed and wondering. But it doesn't mean that God is not involved. God is always deeply involved in the lives of his people. To know that the mighty maker of the universe is concerned about your feelings, that he's touched by your being gripped with fear, that he's got a concern to make you feel at ease. How glorious is that? That should make us rejoice. Isn't it true, and I know this, that some of you are feeling fearful about certain problems in your life? You've prayed about them, you've been shocked by them, and you've been praying about them very earnestly for a long time. Perhaps it's about a pregnancy. Perhaps it's about not being pregnant. Perhaps it's about finding a job. Perhaps it's about children that appear to be turning away from the Lord. Perhaps it's about certain threats that have been made against you. Perhaps you get concerns about the future of the church. Perhaps it's concerns about finding a life partner. Perhaps it's concerns about our marriage. Make no doubt about it, Christian marriages can have problems. And we're foolish if we think not. Perhaps you've got a concern after the holidays, you're going back to exams, and you're concerned about these exams. You're putting a brave face on it, and it is that perhaps no one knows your fears. You've hidden them from your best friend, but what it is that we're seeing here is that God knows. And God in Christ says to you, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. God in Christ says to us, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps for some of us, 2017 has been a horrendous year. And we're absolutely exhausted physically, mentally, psychologically, whatever it may be. And the thought of 2018 endures what it may hold. God says, don't be afraid. As he said to Mary, he says to you today, don't be afraid. That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. A Father to whom the inner emotions of his people matter to him. Let me say it again. We have a Father to whom your inner emotions that you can hide from everybody, but from him. These inner emotions matter to him. Gabriel says, don't be afraid, you're scared stiff. But read my lips, Mary. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's a calming response. And then it's a clarifying response that he gives. Look at verse 28. We read there. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Mary, you have found favor with God. Not because of anything inherently righteous in you or from you." It's a common Old Testament phrase, that phrase, "you have found favor." And it also has the idea within it of sweetness, of charm, of loveliness, of joy, of delight, all contained within this word, favor. And it is that the angel is saying to Mary, you've received God's loveliness, God's sweetness, God's joy, God's delight, Mary, especially on the basis that you have been chosen by God to give birth to the Savior, the enfleshment of God in your womb. And you see, that got me thinking about this word. Mary received favor from God. But haven't we all received favor from God today? Haven't we, no matter how long or short we've been Christians, received favor from God? Haven't we received then God's sweetness toward us? Haven't we received his charm, God's loveliness, God's joy, God's delight? All of us, without exception, if we're in Christ today, we have received favor to be enabled to see our sin for what it is, to be enabled to apprehend God's mercy towards sinners in Jesus Christ. We have been given favor that we are able to see the child in the cattle trough at Bethlehem, that we can see the man of the cross, and we can see the resurrected Savior. That's God's favor toward us. But also there's another aspect to this. And sometimes I think we forget this. And it's this. If we've received God's sweetness, his charm, his loveliness, his delight, his favor, and if it is that we now have God within us by his Holy Spirit, and we are being transformed from day to day more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ, shouldn't 2018 then characterize us as those who are becoming sweeter? Sweeter in grace, sweeter in Christ-likeness. What about charm? Sweeter in charm, in the way that we are one to another. What about loveliness? What is it said concerning Christ? He's the fairest amongst 10,000. He's altogether lovely. Is that what people say about us as a church, as individuals? These are lovely people. Not in terms of how we look, but in terms of how we are and how Christ-like we are. These are important matters, as weighty as great theological matters. This is the working of this great theology. What about joy? I joyed when they said to me, "Let's go up to God's house." Is that the joy that's ours in God's house? To delight. Are people delighted when they're with us? Because it is that we are those who have found favor with God. Stop and think about it. Countless millions throughout Canada today. Yeah, they'll celebrate Christmas. Yeah, they'll meet tomorrow with family and friends. Yeah, it is that the table will be almost about to collapse with the amount of food and drink that's on it. But yet, it's also the case that countless thousands, if not millions, they will give no thought to God. They will give no thought to a Savior. They will give no thought to the Incarnation. In other words, they have not found favor with God. And that's tragic. And that's why it is that we as a congregation need to be praying perhaps more than we've ever done. You saw in the prayer request, I said that we should pray that we should be praying concerning our work as a congregation, and indeed even Canada, that God would hear the prayers of his people throughout Canada who long and pray for revival and renewal. It's interesting, if you look, the thought for today that Jim's put in from one of Spurgeon's sermons, written in 1865. Let me read it. I think it ties up beautifully what I've just said, and with this I'll close. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Cold hearts, unholy lives, inconsistent actions, and neglected prayer closets, these are the seeds which sow schisms in the body. But he who lives near to Jesus, wears his likeness and copies his example, will be, wherever he goes, a sacred bond, a holy link to bind the church more closely than ever together. May God give us this, and henceforth let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Will we do that? Will we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? We need to. Mary found favor with God, and likewise, so have we. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, our God, that your word tells us of the glory and the wonder of the enfleshment of God. We thank you, our God, that you were found in the womb of the Virgin. We thank you that you were found in the cattle trough at Bethlehem. We thank you, our God, that you were found in Nazareth, that backwater of a place, and you were there in relative obscurity for the majority of your life. But we thank you most of all that you were found upon the cross, that you were found there bearing our sins, that it is you were found there as the one who tasted the death that should have been ours. We thank you that you went into the grave for the space of 3 days, and we thank you most of all that indeed on the third day you rose gloriously, triumphantly, conquering death and sin. And we thank you the fact that we can make this our confession, that it speaks of the fact that we are highly favored. Help us then, Father, never to forget these things. Help us to learn from the example of Mary as we considered her response to the news that Gabriel gave to her. Go with us then throughout the remainder of this your day, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let us conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 16 and the D selection. Psalm 16 and selection D. And again, it's a messianic psalm. Speaks of Jesus. Speaks of the incarnation and the enfleshment of God. Preserve me, O God, for I'm trusting in you. Yes, you are my master, I said to the Lord. Besides you, I do not possess any good. In your holy messengers, I take delight. Those running to idols will multiply griefs. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I confess their vain names with my lips. The Lord's my inherited portion and cup. Let's stand and sing 16D to God's praise.